Lord, we come before you in prayer as needy people and hurting for our brothers and sisters around the world that are experiencing so much pain and suffering in all different countries everywhere around the globe. And Lord, we think of Ukraine once again, our brothers and sisters there in those churches. And Lord, we pray that they would have your hope as they endure, and that they would be able to offer hope to the lost that are in pain and suffering right now. We pray. Lord, for us here as we, I ask that you would be the one speaking here from your word, and it would not be me, but it would be you and your spirit moving, and that we would all hear and listen and be changed. May our identity in Christ be. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Would you turn with me there for the reading of God's word? Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 10. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This is God's word. Well, good morning, church family. I can say that now. It's so good to be with you. Well, we are about to start a series going through the book of Ephesians over the course of 16 weeks, Lord willing. And our focus of this study really will be on church unity. See, the book of Ephesians is about the construction and character of the local church. And unity plays a leading role in the Christian character. Now, this series, it was decided on after considerable prayer, asking God what he would have for us as a church as we first start out here. I shared this burden that I had with the elders over several weeks, and they too agreed. This is where God is leading us to, a series on church unity. And so you might be thinking and wondering, wait, am I, Tom, thinking this church is just falling apart and needs church unity? No, that's not what I'm thinking. I believe God is the one leading us here, and I think there's three reasons why I believe this is for us. First, recognition that reason. It's challenging for any church to go without a pastor for some time, and that's what happened. And finding a new pastor, that's hard for any church. So recognition. Second, we just live in a culture of division. I mean, I think you can all agree with me that it's in the air. You pick a topic, doesn't matter what topic there is. There's at least two different sides, and the sides hate each other. And each side thinks the other side is stupid. Am I right? There's a culture of division. And by the way, if we're honest, it's always the other side that's stupid, right? It's never my side. That's stupid. That's division. And then third, my experience as a believer and my experience as a pastor has been that it really doesn't matter what church you're in. Every church can benefit from church unity. There's no church out there that can say, boy, so glad we got that one down. Let's move on to some other things. But no, we all need church unity, and the Lord is leading us here. And I don't know what he's up to. what he's going to accomplish, but I am convinced that it will be for our good and his glory. So let's dive in here to the book of Ephesians. This is a wonderful book, packed to the gills with God's grace to us. And let's start it off with chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Here it is. Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians opens up with the standard greeting of the day and time there, and as you can see, it was a letter from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesus was a city on the west coast of Asia Minor, or as it's known today as Turkey. It was a cultured city, thanks to being a port city, so many would gather, and commerce was really strong. Many artisans would live there and worked in the city, and also there would be many pilgrims as well, tourists, if you will, traveling to Ephesus to see the great temple and statue of Artemis, the Ephesian god. Now, Paul, the apostle, he went there as a missionary, lived there 2 years, ministering and teaching daily to the people. And he was privileged to see many come to faith and reject their former way of life. There is one instance you can read in Acts where he would be preaching and people come and repent. And they start burning all of their books of worship to false gods. And it just created an uproar in the city. Jesus turned over the city. And it was awesome. Now, the standard opening here in verses 1 and 2 describes his recipient of this letter as faithful. That's to say that they have the Bible. However, the phrase, it just doesn't stop there. It goes on. It says that they are faithful in Christ. In Christ. That's a key phrase in the New Testament. And a key phrase in Christians in particular. There's 164 references to in Christ in the New Testament, 32 of which are in Ephesians, more than any other book of the New Testament. It's these two simple words that really describe the identity of a believer. It's not just that a believer simply believes in Christ, but rather a believer is positionally found in him himself. It's who we are. We are now different. We are united with Christ, and our very identity is wrapped up in him. Our identity, having it be in him, means that we get what Jesus gets. I'll say it again. Being in Christ means we get what Jesus gets. And that is a mind-blowing thing that we will see throughout all of Ephesians. Now, it's just truly remarkable. This phrase of in Christ is all over our text for today. Look for it as we go through 1 through 10. It's in verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, 6, 7, 9, 10. It'll say in Christ, in him, in the beloved, in him, in Christ, in him. Just over and over and over. Everything that's in this text is because we are in Christ. Growing up, I was in a Christian family. We went to church every single week. I did kids' choir, which is weird, because if you know me, that's weird to be in kids' choir. But it was fun at the time. And I sang and I danced and I did every sort of church activity. But I was not a Christian. I had zero love for Christ and I did not care about giving God any glory. And you know what? Growing up through church and going through Sunday school and doing all these things, I didn't know anything of the Bible, zero understanding. Midway through my senior year, a really challenging thing happened, and in a moment of desperation, I remember just having nothing, no hope. And something in the back of my mind reminded me of going to church and having some old church ladies tell me that God was trustworthy. And I had nothing. And so I thought, I guess I'll try to trust him for the very first time. And immediately my desires were changed. Season for me was marked by in my brain by many moments sitting on my Bible, or sitting on my bed rather, before school, reading my Bible for the very first time. It first started off with just a few verses here and there, and just soon I was devouring the scriptures. Now there is a certain phrase, can you guess what it is? It just leapt off the pages for me. As I read through the New Testament, it was, I just kept seeing in Christ. I saw it over and over and over. And other phrases similar to that, for Christ, in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ, with Christ. And when I started this journey of repenting and turning over to Him, it was a simple faith of only trusting God. It was like black and white television, if you can remember that. But once I saw that it was about being in Christ Himself and my identity being wrapped up into Him, it's like I had true full color HD, 4K, 8K, whatever. And it blew my mind. My faith was truly transformed, and I started worshiping Christ Himself because I saw Him for who He really was, and that all of who I was wrapped up in all of who He was. Everything that I have is from Christ. So this concept of being in Christ, it's just so essential to the book of Ephesians. I hope you see it. If you are going to be following along here with us over these 16 weeks, reading it for yourself, look for that phrase. It's essential to understand the book, and it's essential to the verses today in particular. So as we go through, be listening for it. Now, verses, Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14, there really is a magnificence to them, because in the Greek, it is one long sentence, 3 through 14. Now, I dare you, try to read with one breath. I don't think you will. We might be calling 911 for you if you tried. Now, of course, this is not typically something you would do in English. You wouldn't write a sentence that long of a run-on sentence. But it's actually not something you would do in Greek. It's kind of weird. The reason why Paul did it, I'm thinking, is my guess, is he's just caught up in the goodness of God's blessing and His favor towards us in who believe in Him. So, let's dive in to this really long sentence. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed be God who blessed us in Christ. This verse starts off by giving us a summary statement of what God does for us. God blesses us. Do you remember last week? That's what He does. He just blesses us. That's His character. He just blesses us. He blesses us in Christ. And it's only through our union with Him that we are blessed to have His astonishing grace. So what happens? He blesses us by giving us that which we need and that which we do not deserve. It comes from the overflow of His great love. And we're going to see this over and over. We don't deserve it. He gives it anyway. Us, our benefit, because of His love. So He blesses us, but Paul starts here. It says, blessed be God, right? So Paul's saying that we are blessing God in return here. And our blessing is different. When we bless God, it's not giving Him something that He did not have before. Rather, it's ascribing Him praise and honor and glory, that which was already His own possession. So He gives to us, and we give Him praise. But check out the blessing that He does give. That little phrase here, every spiritual blessing. Now, surely God gives us physical gifts. He gives us families and children. He gives us health in our homes. He provides everything that we need to live physically in this world. But this verse is clear. The blessings that Paul is about to talk about are spiritual blessings. He's going to praise Him for it. And by the way, there is a lot of spiritual blessings. One run-on sentence. I want you to picture a reservoir, a dam, a valley below, millions upon millions of gallons of water held back. As you're picturing it, picturing the dam breaking, the water rushes, Everything below is saturated. All of the water is released. Not one of the millions of gallons remain in the reservoir. That's how God blesses us. He breaks the dam. He opens the store of His grace. I mean, the sheer number of His blessings are infinite, which we will experience with Him in eternity if we love and follow Him. For the next several verses, they only recount a few of His precious treasures. So let's keep reading here. Verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. This verse tells us about a truth that God chooses us. It's known as the doctrine of election. Election is that name given to the truths that we see throughout Scripture that describes how God sovereignly appoints a people of His own choosing to be His people so that He would be their God. His people, their God. Now, the origins of this, they actually go back to the story of Abraham. I don't mean for us to keep going back to Abraham 2 weeks in a row, but we have to here. We looked at this last week. Abram, he's a pagan man. He does not follow God. God comes to him. Abram does not go to God. There's nothing about Abram that is holy or righteous before God's eyes. God comes to him, and he decides that he's going to choose Abram. He's going to bless him. I'm going to make you into a great nation and bless you. And Abram believes God, and that's accredited to him as righteousness. So, Abram's family, they become God's people, and they become their God. And to them, to rather, he becomes their God. This is only by God's grace alone, and that comes only through Christ. It's the same thing for us. Nothing of our own merit. He chooses us before the foundations of the world, which means that eternity past, God knew us and He chose us. And He is exceedingly gracious for doing so. So, chosen for what? If you look back in the text, you'll see we're chosen for holiness, to be blameless. That's the point. So at the end of time, when we're with Christ in heaven, we're going to be presented before God, being made perfectly holy and blameless in Christ. And made perfect and blameless in Christ because He is perfectly holy and blameless. Everything that Christ has, we have being in Christ. And not only that do we have this status of holiness, but rather also as we continue to surrender to Him in our lives now, our thoughts and our attitudes, our actions, our desires, they will look more and more like Him. So a commentator, his name is Harold Hoffner, he put it this way that was so poignant. He said, God did not choose them holy, but He chose them in order that they might become holy. When you think about election and God's choosing, does your mind go to holiness? That is the end game for God, that you would be holy and blameless. As you think about your life here, of following Him, knowing that God in His grace came to you, do you think that drives me to be holy? For us, we are chosen in Christ for holiness. That takes notes here, verse 4, there it is. We are chosen in Christ for holiness. Let's keep moving on. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says this: In love, predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. So, verse 4 tells us that we're chosen, and verse 5 tells us that we are predestined in love. Now, you remember, 3 through 14 is one long sentence, and in Greek as well, not only is it one long sentence, but there's no punctuation, there's no verse numbers, that's just the nature of the language. So although you see in our Bibles here the phrase in love is connected to verse 4, there really is good evidence in Greek that in love is actually connected to the start of verse 5, which is why I read it that way. God predestines us in love. In love. Love drives predestination. What is predestination? Well, it is that act of which God foreordained our destinies. So in a general sense, predestination could be that he foreordains and determines our times and places in which we live, for example. But predestination in the Bible can be and is in this circumstance in verse 5, meaning salvation. And specifically, look back down in verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption. So we are predestined in love and we are predestined in adoption. This is huge because our spiritual family before Christ was much different. Church, who was our spiritual family before Christ? It's not a good lineage. Turn with me. That's right. Whoever said that. Yeah. That was good. Yeah. I mean, it's not good. You know what I mean. Yeah. Go to chapter 2. Just flip over one page. Check this out. Like, Paul's really clear on this matter, who our family was before. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I'll just read that. And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So our family, so to speak, before Christ, was the chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, tells us we followed him. That he was the spirit at work in us, the sons of disobedience. And therefore, we were children of God's righteous wrath. So when we read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, that we were adopted, that means that our family has changed in a very dramatic way. We went from being in one family of the devil, of which there was wrath, and then he predestined us to be adopted in love. He surely did not adopt us as if he were obligated to do so, as if, you know, we competed, we won, and we deserved an award. Here's your participation trophy. You get adoption. Rather, it's just the opposite. It's in his love that drove him to pull us out of the muck and the mire of our own sin and out of the destructive family of the evil one. In order to adopt us into his perfect family, so now we belong to him. It is God who has the responsibility and the authority over us. It's him who provides and gives that which we need. Think about adoption here among us. What happens? You go through the process of adoption, a bunch of paperwork, do a lot of things that are really important, and then eventually you stand before a judge and it is declared, this child is now in your family. You have ownership, so to speak, now of this child. You are to provide and protect them. God does that. But adoption doesn't just mean responsibility. It means pleasure. He adopted us in love. Do not miss this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. It's worth us flipping over to see this truth. Matthew chapter 3, the pleasure of God for his children. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Here it is. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. The ending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is huge. Just as God the Father shows pleasure in Jesus Christ, his Son, God the Father shows pleasure in us because we are his sons and daughters being united in Christ. It's not just a response. It's pleasure. It's love. What do you believe about yourself? When you stop and think about who you are and what you are defined by, what do you think? Are you frustrated with yourself? Are you disappointed by your lack of measuring up to your own standards? What kind of things do you actually say to yourself? Too often our minds are shaped by our everyday lives of the news, culture, of the media we consume, or even our past history that we have experienced defines us. A similar question. What do you believe God believes about you? Do you believe he is angry and frustrated with you? Or perhaps something else? See, this is the beauty of the doctrine of adoption. Being adopted means that we are his beloved children, and that he is pleased with us. The Father looks at you and says, I'm well pleased with you. Why? It's nothing that you've done, surely. It's nothing that I've done, surely. It's because we're in Christ. It's because we're in Christ. He sees Christ, not us. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. How does that not make us praise him? And that's exactly what actually happens here in the text. Go back. I have to flip over here now to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go back here. Ephesians chapter 1. We're in verse 5 and 6. Right? He adopts us, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. In love, you are predestined for adoption as his children to his praise and his glory. Similar to last week, Psalm 67. This is God's amazing act of salvation. We get the benefits. We get the blessings. We get the adoption. He gets the glory. We don't deserve his blessings, but he does deserve the glory. So again, if you're taking notes, here it is. We are predestined in Christ for adoption. Now, a brief moment to discuss predestination. Is that not the most exciting thing to bring up in a Bible study? Mr. Bible Study Leader, what does predestination mean? And a glaze goes over their eyes. Someone will ask, does predestination mean we do not have free will to choose? And the truth is, in the Bible, it's clear. Predestination is a thing. Choosing and free will is a thing. The Bible does not try to make sense of it. The Bible tells us it's a truth that does work together. But here, I don't want you to be distracted by the big word predestination. I want you to see that it's in love for adoption. If you don't see it's for adoption, then you will just be in this academic mind of what does predestination mean? And miss the fact that you are stuck in the family of the devil, but now in the glorious, loving family of Christ. Do not miss this, folks. Verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. So good. Just this past week, a car with no plates showed up in the field in front of the parsonage. Now, Anna and I were seeing this car here, and we just thought, okay, it's odd, but whatever. It's going to be removed the very next day. No big deal. Whatever. 24 hours came and went. The car remained. And even more surprisingly, there was another car. It also had no plates, and it was lined up right next to us. And so, okay, that's really weird. 24 hours again, three cars, no plates. They're all there. 3 days, three cars, no plates. It's crazy. So, okay, through uninteresting circumstances, I was able to find out they were all owned by a car dealer. It took some sleuthing, but I figured it out. I also figured out how to contact them. So I contacted them multiple times, but to no avail. And so I thought I was going to be forced to call the authorities and report them as abandoned. However, right as I was about to do that, they all mysteriously disappeared. Okay, had the vehicles not disappeared and I did report them, what would have happened to them? They would have gone to car jail, the impound lot, right? And how is a vehicle freed from car jail? It is redeemed through paying a hefty ransom to the county and the towing company. That's what redemption is, right? Someone or something is in bondage and is released through the payment of a ransom. And those cars would have been in bondage, to the much sadness of this car dealer. By the way, I talked to him. I invited him to church. It was really good. We talked for many minutes, and it was great. I hope to see him some more. I might just do that. But that has nothing to do with this analogy. Just want to let you know. It's all taken care of. Now, it seems to me that when most of us think about redemption, we tend to focus on the subject of the ransom and who gets the ransom. In other words, who gets the payment. So for us, we were in bondage to sin. And we were in the devil's family. And so we focus on who gets that ransom. In the scriptures, when it talks about ransom, it does not emphasize on who gets the payment. It emphasizes, in every case, rather, the costliness of the payment. Make sure you see this. The costliness of the payment. Our redemption was through the blood of Jesus. We were enslaved. He paid the price with his life. It was not some sort of cheap fee that he paid. He took on the sins of the world. He went through suffering death for us, for our freedom, for our redemption. There is a preciousness to his blood. And that preciousness is what he lavished upon us. Check it out, verse 8. In the riches of his grace, verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, verse 8, which he lavished upon us. Church, hear me. To the extent of which you are astonished by your redemption, right? Are you astonished by it? I can't believe that he would save a wretched sinner like me. I'm ecstatic that it was my sins that are fully forgiven. To the extent that you are astonished by your redemption is the extent to which you will see the pricelessness of Jesus' blood. In other words, if you want to grow in your worship of Christ, dwell on the worth of Christ. That's the antidote to a stale faith. See him. If you're the note taker, we are redeemed in Christ for forgiveness. We are redeemed in Christ for forgiveness. The final verses in our passage today, verses 9 through 10, gives us our final point for this morning. We are united in Christ for him. Let's read verses 9 through 10. in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The mystery of his will. We tend to think of mystery as an unknowable phenomenon, right? It was nighttime. We looked up in the sky. A mysterious flash skated across the sky. What was it? I don't know. It was a mystery. However, the term in the Bible, mystery, is not knowable, unknowable. Rather, in fact, the very purpose of the mystery is to be disclosed. Here's the definition of a biblical mystery. First, something that God is doing that was previously, number two, that was previously hidden, number three, will be or has been revealed. Again, something that God is doing that was previously hidden will be or has been revealed. That's the mystery. So, verses 9 and 10. What is the actual mystery that he tells us? You have to trace it through verses 9 and 10, and you see it at the end there, to unite all things in him. The mystery now revealed in Christ is union. Unite all things in him. Union. Or fulfillment. Or summing up into. Everything gathering up into him. The mystery revealed in Christ at his coming and again at his second coming is that there will be a summing up of all things in him. Church, what things? How many things? All things. There's no ambiguity here. All things. That means believers, yes, but also means the whole of the cosmos. Everything. Heaven and earth. It says it right there. All things find their fulfillment in Christ. This truth is spoken in Ephesians chapter 1, we'll get to, I think it's 3 weeks if my memory serves me correct, 20 through 22. Check it out. I read it. 22. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that's to be named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. All things find the fulfillment in Christ. The skies above, the earth below, all that was created by him and will be at the end of time fulfilled in him. All humanity will bow a knee to King Jesus. Whether they spent a life rejecting him or if we have repented and have received him, he gets the glory. But for us believers, we experience a deeper and more personal union with Christ. All that we have is found in him. All that we possess is being in him. All that we can rightfully claim is found in him. All of our righteousness, our holiness, our forgiveness, our sonship, it's in him. All things, our hope of salvation is only secure in Christ. So our series on unity in the book of Ephesians, that's it. It's the unity that we share. It's our foundation. It's being in Christ. And that's how our passage ends this morning in verse 10. All things are united in him and for him. If we are going to find any unity as a church together, it will be centered on Jesus Christ. So I have two responses for us this morning. As we go through this series, number one, I ask, be in prayer for our church. Let's make this season about unity. I encourage you to be in prayer weekly about unity in general, but then also specifically too. See, as we progress through the series, the text is just going to reveal and draw out many specifics that will relate to us as a church. Pray for those things as well. Unity plays a leading role in the book of Ephesians. Let me just mention a couple of them in Ephesians. We see the necessity of being unified because of our identity being in Christ, right? We see that this morning. But we see how Christ has killed the divisions that stood between us. Is that relevant? Yes. We see that unity, how is God's plan to do so all along? It's that our gifts, our spiritual gifts that were given to us, they're meant to bring us together so that we link arms in ministry and building one another up. It talks about anger and corrupting talk and bitterness that all divides, and how that we are to submit to one another as a committed and unified community, living out our identity of being in Christ. And it just goes on and on. These are just a couple things I just pulled out here. Be in prayer. Number two, second thing, be listening for how God would grow you specifically. God in His grace will reveal to each one of us the gap between what we say we believe and that which we actually do. So be listening and seeking Him. When you think about the unity that's in the book of Ephesians and that bitterness and anger divides and that we're supposed to submit to one another, is your immediate thought, I will never submit to them. That's division in your heart. Be open to what God would have for us this season. Let's be in prayer together. And now, church, let's be in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, how can we say anything else but thank you? Thank you for your grace and your blessing to us in Christ. How we have your family, we have your forgiveness, we have your love, we have all of your blessings in Christ. God, would you do a number on us, we ask as a church, for your glory and our benefit? Would you unify us together like we have never had before? Would you show us the weaknesses where we still cling to division and how we can submit ourselves to one another by dying to our sin? Lord, we pray and ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.